Ellen and I had a really unique experience last night. We went to see Bobby Seger. And now some of you don't even know who Bobby Seger is, and that's how far it dates us. This is the other thing. Let me make sure. Grand Funk Railroad opened for him, and if you ever heard We're an American Band, that's Grand Funk Railroad. But Bobby Seger, here's a crazy thing. This was years ago, this was 30 years ago, that Seger really came on the scene. But the amazing thing is they were going to have one show in Indianapolis, right? That show sold out in under a minute. Is that crazy? Second show sold out in less than 5 minutes. He ended up having to book 5 shows here. Last night we went, it's the largest show of the year that they've had. And it was just amazing to be there. And I want to tell you what's amazing. That somebody has the capacity to write a song that 30 to 40 years later, this many people show up. I mean, this guy's so iconic in his writing and in his voice, all these things. But, you know, the Hollywood Night. Thanks. I think we're going out already, aren't we? If you are, just cut me off and I'll just yell really loudly. I promise you. It's not that far to the back. Is it, John? John, you can hear me, correct? We're good? Good. Thanks. But it was just amazing. You know, see, it's incredible how someone can take words and put them in a way that literally take you back in time. And during one song, Ellen leans to me and she says, "This was my senior prom." And I thought to myself, it's amazing to us that people have the capacity, yet that people are moved by them. Now, I want to give you a word this morning. And I want to give you a word that you'll just ponder for a second, see what concepts come to your mind. And the word is God. Now, for all of us in this place, this is true. Because of our faith background, or let's say the history of our story, we have different thoughts when God's brought up. For some of us, it's a wonderful thought. Let's say we think of Creator. Genesis 1:1 says, "At the beginning, God created what? The heavens and the earth." The second one is we think of Father, a heavenly Father. Matthew 6:9, Jesus said, taught his disciples to pray like this, "Our Father who is in heaven." You see, the part of our legacy of faith is understanding who God is. And as we go through this series of how to live like sent people, the reality of it is sent people have an understanding of who God is in their lives. Now, for this reason, I promise you, you won't go very far in the name of Jesus if you don't know the love of God for you. Because you see, just like the love of God compelled him to send his son here, the love of God also compels us to get outside of ourselves and to be used to reach other people. But for some of us, when we hear about Father, some of us hold this as a very comforting concept. And some of us, for our stories, our relationships to our dads, I promise you, this concept is difficult for numerous people. The next one is judge. And Romans 14 says, remember, we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. Now, this is another aspect. Let's be honest. Sometimes this can be cumbersome for people to get a hold of. It's an interesting view because some of us have been raised in a place where God has been presented to us, if you will, almost as this tyrant that lords over us. And yet, for others of us, we have understood that God as judge is the nature of a loving God, like a loving parent that gives us boundaries and holds us accountable to those boundaries. I'm going to talk a little bit about that with my family later on today. But for all of us, it is amazing the different concepts that come to us when we think of God. You know, R.C. Sproul was asked one time, he's a great, great theologian, a great writer, and he was once asked this question. R.C., he said, "What in your mind is the greatest spiritual need in the world today?" And his response was this: "The greatest need in people's lives is to discover the true identity of God." If people, especially believers, understood the character and the nature of God, it would revolutionize their lives. You know what? Today, we want to spend some time talking about the nature and the character of God in this specific facet as it comes to God, our Redeemer. Now, Isaiah 49:26 says, "All the world will know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Israel." Now, last week, We're trying to build upon something every week. But last week, we talked a little bit about, if you will, and we defined our need for a Redeemer. And we talked specifically that we come to an understanding that we can't fix ourselves. We wish we could. We want that we could. But the reality of it is, you and I cannot fix our spiritual brokenness. It's the sense of who we are. As we are a distance from God, we can't make that up on our own. We need a Redeemer to help cover us in that way. And we found out three things that are pretty universal, Isaiah told us last one. Number one is this, we all have some sin. It's that universal word. It means all of us. And when he says in Romans 3:23, when he says all of us have sinned, there is a notion that comes all the way from the Old Testament that gives us an understanding that sin is a part of our lives as we are with a distance from God. The second part that we understood is we kind of all have this capacity to be wandering sheep, right? I mean, some of us can be stubborn, some of us can be selfish, some of us can be self-centered, some of us can be so self-reliant that we make decisions in a way that literally take us at a distance from God. And most of the time, friends, if we do this on a regular basis, here's the deal. It usually ends up in some kind of brokenness in our life or in our relationships. And the third thing is this. For sheep to come back to God, there's got to be a price and a provision paid. And the good news for you and me is that God willingly sent His Son and Jesus willingly went to the cross to cover that debt and that price. Now, I want to stop for a moment because I want to transition. That is the why of we need a Redeemer. But I want to talk about today the nature and character of God. I want to talk about the what. What is it about God? What is it about God that He desires, that He literally moves in a way to place Himself as our Redeemer? And you can't even understand this if we don't understand this first crucial point, and that is we have to understand that the nature of God is literally centered on a relentless love for you and me. Jeremiah 31 says it this way, I have loved you, my people, with an everlasting love, with unfailing love, I have drawn you to myself. G.K. Chesterton, if you've never read any of Chesterton's works from many hundreds of years ago, you need to. He called this aspect of the nature of God, he called it the furious love of God. So intense, he said, that only the word furious could absolutely define it. Brennan Manning writes about God in this way. He says, God is not moody or capricious. He knows no seasons of change. He has a single relentless stance towards us. And here it is. God loves us. You see, that unending love is the core of God's nature and character towards you and me. It's the underlying theme, if you will, of the story of God and His relentless pursuit of His people. The crazy thing is, God cannot not love us because it's His nature, it's His character. It is the thing that causes Him to just be consumed with relentlessly pursuing us and wanting to have a relationship with us and wanting to help our lives be whole and better. It is that core, it is that sense. And then here's something that's kind of amazing. As you talk about redemption and healing, you understand that redemption is closely correlated to brokenness. You see, God's pursuit of us is in the understanding that you and I need redeeming. That there's brokenness in our lives. That there's something that does need to be mended and taken care of and put back in place. So brokenness is a part of how God's character moves to us. You know, there's a great passage of Scripture that talks about brokenness. And it's found in Isaiah 49 in verses 14 through 16. And it just begins with God's people crying out to God about their brokenness. Listen to what they say. But the people said, the Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. Now I want to give a little context to this verse because to better understand what they're crying out from, you have to understand where they are. These are a people of God who have been taken into exile for many, many, many years. And to say that this is a difficult place they've been taken to would be a gross understatement. It's a miserable place. It's a place where they literally live as slaves and they're pillaged all the time. It is over an extended point. and an extended time period. So this is not an overnight sense for them. This is something that is built up. And for them, there are two words that literally define their concept of God right now. Their belief and their relationship to God. And the two words are forsaken and forgotten. Listen to what he says. For you have forsaken us, God. The word means to be discarded. It means to be treated harshly. It means to be treated unfairly. It means, literally, they're saying to God, God, you haven't kept up your part of the bargain. And we want you to know, we believe you've forsaken us. And then they tell him, God, we also believe you've just forgotten us. You have deserted us. You have left us alone in our brokenness and in our lostness. God, in our eyes, you have walked away. And honestly, God, we don't even know if we're on your radar screen anymore. Now, man, that sounds so harsh, but here's the truth about us sometimes. In our hurt and in our pain, we too can begin to ask God those questions. We too have had challenges that have, in some ways, moved our faith to a place that we doubt. All of us know people who have had that kind of hurt, that kind of pain. You know, I remember when our first son was born with spinal bifida. And I remember going through all the surgeries and all those things. And, you know, we were fortunate at that point that we didn't blame God. But we met a lot of people that did blame God. You know, Bill and Ellen and I have a lot of identities together. He had a son that had special needs, over 50 surgeries. And John was a person that literally went through angst his entire life. You see, there are some times that you and I have challenges in our life. And some of us in this room right now, they have challenges that I promise you, other people sitting beside you don't know about, but there's great angst in your life. There's great hurt in your life. There's great a sense of a challenge to your faith even, because sometimes brokenness does that. But here's the concept that you and I have to come to grips with. We have brokenness, friends, because you and I live in a broken world. The reality of it is a world filled with selfishness and selflessness. It's a world filled with disease and with health. It's a world filled with greed and with great generosity. It's a world filled with dishonesty and great truth. It's a world filled with sometimes great hurt, but also at the other points, great joy. But here's the thing. Anytime those lines after the fall from Adam and Eve, anytime those lines of justness or health or fairness or commitment are skewed or broken or discarded in some way, I promise you the opportunity for brokenness goes up exponentially, does it not? Brokenness is a part of our world today. And just as there were consequences for Adam and Eve, I promise you there are consequences for our brokenness, for our poor decisions. I mean, sometimes, let's be honest, some of us in this room have had brokenness that were the consequences of somebody else's decisions, correct? But at the core of that, it happened because we live in a broken world. And when those measures were set up by God after the fall, you and I inherited a world that has great potential for brokenness, but great potential for joy too. And the result of those consequences can just sometimes be hurt and pain. Now, here's what I'm bringing us to, and I believe the text brings us to. Sometimes we find ourselves, just as the Israelites did, with this great tendency, I call it, to allow our brokenness to begin to determine our relationship to God. Or it begins to color how we discern God's love for us. As if we are in brokenness, then God is no longer there. If we are in brokenness, then God, somehow you haven't kept up your end of the bargain. And that is why when we return to Sproul's words, we find out why this is so important for us to understand the identity of God. He says, for the greatest need in people's lives is to discover the true identity of God. Because if people, he said, especially believers, understood the character and the nature of God, it would revolutionize their lives in this way. Because if they come to understand the true nature and character of God, is what we're going to talk about in just a moment, we would not evaluate our faith or God's love for us based on the circumstances surrounding our lives. You see, it would revolutionize our faith. It would revolutionize the way we walk if we understand that our brokenness doesn't repel God, but draws God to us. Because God cannot help but come to us. Because His relentless love will not allow Him to do anything else. Listen to Isaiah 43. Just walk with me through this passage. "But now, O Jacob," he's literally saying, "now, people of God, you and me, listen to the Lord who created you. O Israel, the one who formed you says, 'Do not be afraid, for I have ransomed you. I have called you by name, and you are mine. When you go through the deep waters, I will be with you.'" I wonder if Houston, how badly do they need to know that right now? "When you go through the rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up. The flames will not consume you, for I am the Lord, your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." Almost 80% to 90% of this one passage speaks of God being with us in our times of brokenness. And it never mentions that God says, "I don't have time for that today. I can't make it today." What it tells us is that in every situation, God says, "I will be with you, I will walk with you, I will be with you, and you will not drown, you will not be burned up. I promise you," He says these words, "you will not be consumed." And that's why God, in verse 15, gives what I call God's contradiction to their complaint. He asked the people of God, "Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born?" And then notice how He answers, "Though she may forget, I will not forget you." Those words are written in a way that they're an adamant statement, a fact, a life principle that you can depend on. You see, humanly speaking, as we know it, honestly, one of the most tender, caring moments in the life of any person, but in particularly for a mom, it's when that baby is nestled to the breast and fed. There's a moment that happens there that honestly goes beyond the definition of ability to know love. And yet God asks, "Can a mother forget this?" And do you want to know something? He's asking, is it even possible? And He answers it by saying, sadly, yes, it is. You know, I remember not long ago, I read the story of a young brother and sister in their mid-20s who had a mom, and honestly, she had filled their lives with sadistic abuse and sadistic pain. And in response to that, in her passing, they took out a scathing obituary and published it, made it public, because they wanted to know that this mother forgot. We were talking to a lady not long ago, Ellen and I were, and she had endured from a mom verbal and emotional abuse for years and years and years. And it had been just a difficult relationship, to say the least. And then as her mother passed and they had the reading of the will, she took some heart, because her mother intentionally left her Bible. And so she sat down that day as she received it with this great hope that some healing was going to happen from this. And she began to turn the pages, and the pages were literally filled, almost the page by page were filled with notes to her daughter about how she had disappointed her. And that's what she was left with. Is it possible for a mother to forget? Sadly, yes. But God wants us to know it is impossible for Him. He says, "I will not forget you." Now, what God's doing here is God is testifying to His own character, to His faithfulness, to His long-suffering, to His unending love for us. In all truthfulness, friends, honestly, in our humanness, most assuredly, if you will, in our capacity to love one another, we can fail. We can forget.
We can stumble, and let's just be honest, men, sometimes we can just blow it. But the reality of it is, God wants us to know His love will never reach a place. We will never find our place in a situation that God will forget us, forsake us, or fail us. Deuteronomy 31:8 says, "The Lord Himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged." In Hebrews 6:17 and 19, He says, "God also bound Himself with an oath so that those who received the promise could be perfectly sure that He would never change His mind." So God has given both His promise and His oath. These two things are unchangeable because it is impossible for God to lie. Therefore, we who have fled to Him for our refuge can have great confidence as we hold to the hope that lies before us. And this hope is strong. And this hope is trustworthy enough even to be an anchor for our souls. You see, friends, if you and I want to build our lives on something, let's build it on the unending, unchanging love of God. Because I promise you this over time, people will fail us. It's not sometimes by their intent. It's not sometimes because they're bad people. It is the truth that sometimes we depend on them to be perfect instead of God's love to be perfect for us. And we begin to evaluate our assessment of our faith based on how other people treat us or how our relationships are with other folks. And we're saying, "God, I don't know. Why have you forgotten me? Why have you forsaken me?" And what God wants you to know is, "I've been with you before." Listen to what He said. "I will be with you before you, and I will be with you wherever you go." Because God cannot not love us. Don't evaluate. Don't evaluate God's love for you and me on the actions and attitudes of others. It will never measure up. Because it's not even comparable to what we're talking about. And then finally, in verse 16, God wants to display to us the extent of His love. He says, "See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Always in my mind is a picture of Jerusalem's walls in ruins." Now, God's love and concern for us is so great that our names are literally engraved on His hands. And some translation says God has written on the palm of His hand. I want you to know that that translation's not strong enough because the word means engraved. It means etched. It means carved. It means something that is irreplaceable, that it won't leave, that it will always be there and steadfast. And God wants us to know that that's what He feels about us, that His concern for us, His care for us, His reach to us is never at a long distance. It's so much like when you and I are raising our children and they're very young and we don't trust them to be out on their own. So maybe they're 2 or 3 years old and we keep an eye on them and there's a distance that we feel good about the safety of it being. And we want to be within that arm's reach to be able to reach towards Him. That's what God is implying here. When He says, "I have etched you because you will never leave that place that I can't touch you and care for you." He has a strange verse here. He says, "Always in my mind is a picture of Jerusalem's walls in ruins." And you think, did the writer just kind of lose his place for a moment? But that's because sometimes we don't understand what the words are giving to us, and what we find out is that they are perfectly placed. Because you see, God is giving you and me a word picture for Him. And when He sees the walls of Jerusalem in ruin, He sees the brokenness of His people. And He is trying to tell them that etched with their names being on there is the reality of their brokenness and their hurt. And that even in the midst of that, His love is still the same and will always be. So you see, when He says to them, "I have not forsaken you, I have not forgotten you," He's telling them, even in your brokenness, I promise you, I'm so much closer than you ever think. A few years ago, there was a huge, huge forest fire at Yellowstone. Crazy thing, Ellen and the boys and I happened to be there right after it happened. In fact, some of the trees were still smoldering. But there's a story told by a park ranger that he was walking through the woods over some acreage that had been just devastated by the fires, and he was trying to assess the damage when he noticed something so peculiar. There was a bird sitting at the base of a tree that had just been charred, and this bird had been fossilized by the fire, unmoving, standing still, and had literally been fossilized by the fire. He was curious about it, so he took a stick and he just touched the top of the bird's head, and when it did, it literally crumbled apart. And to his surprise, three baby birds walked out from underneath its mother. Amazing story of love. Amazing story of sacrifice. Yet listen to the description of God's love for you and me in Psalm 91. God will cover you with His feathers. He will shelter you with His wings. His faithful promises are your armor and your protection. You see, my friends, when you don't even know it, God has placed His wings around you. God is caring for you. The greatest evidence of God's relentless love for you and me is the cross of Jesus Christ. It is a story of a love so great, so furious, so intense that God would not leave us in our brokenness and our lostness, but send His Son to come to this place to redeem our past, to right our wrongs, to take away our sins, to be made right in His eyes and in our hearts. You see, God loves us that much. Too much to leave us in our lostness. I want to share one final story, and I'm going to apologize to you ahead of time, because it's a story about my dad. And over the last little over 2 years, I've lost both my mom and my dad. And Ellen will tell you, I become emotional at the drop of the hat when I think of them. And when we lost my mom in January, it was just such a realigning of your life. But I will never forget when I was 12 years old, we moved to our farm. And it was a wonderful place. Listen, I love the outdoors. I've always loved hunting and fishing. It's the place for me that renews me. Every time Ellen and I go home, we have one thing that we do. We walk the farm. We get out. It's just a place that I can go. And for me, it's worship. I just enjoy being out. But when I was hunting as a younger age, my mom and dad put some pretty strict stipulations on me, as you know they would as good parents. And one was that I could only hunt on a certain place on the farm, and another thing was that I had to be home before dark. And on this one night and one occasion, it was a really cold, wintry December night, I didn't do either one of those. And I remember I'd hunted and seen nothing on our land. Well, there was a little game reserve on the other side. It was just hundreds and hundreds of acres. It was a floodplain for a reservoir that our house is by. And I thought, well, you know what, if I just cross over here for a little bit, it certainly won't hurt anything. But what I didn't understand was it's a little bit different going into a swamp than walking through fields. And so I'm down in this swamp, and I mean darkness fell like that. And I finally realized pretty doggone quickly that I didn't have a clue where I was. And here's the thing, I did the thing that you never should do. I knew that I needed to get home before dark, or I was going to be in serious trouble. And so I started running, thinking I'm running in the direction that's going to get me to the house and to the right place most quickly. And suddenly I'm underwater. I fall into what was called Blue Gum Pond. And I remember my hand, as I'm thrashing in the water, I hit a sapling of a cypress tree that's growing out of the water, and I'm holding on for dear life. I get my bearings a little bit because I can finally just see, you know, where the bank is, and I made my way over to it, and I crawled up, and it was so cold. I mean, just so cold. And I'm sitting there just shivering, and I'm thinking to myself, what in the world? I've gotten myself in such a predicament, such a mess. And then suddenly I hear something. and it's my dad. And I see a light peeking over a hill, I don't know how many acres away. And I could hear his voice, "Roland! Roland, where are you, son? It's dead. Call to me. Call to me." And I remember watching this light come over the hill, and I remember, screaming back, "Dad, Dad, I'm here, Dad, I'm here." And I got up and I started running towards the light. And I remember when I got to him, he just embraced me. He didn't chastise me. The only thing he looked at me, he said, "It's a little bit dark, don't you think?" Only my dad. And he just held me for the longest time. And he looked at me and he said, "Roland, let's go home." You see, the truth of the matter is, friends, my dad loved me too much to allow me to stay lost. And he came after me. Now, in such a greater way that we can't even imagine, that's how God loves us. With this relentless love, this consuming love, as Chesterton said, this furious love, this passionate love for us. And all because he would not leave us in our lostness or our brokenness. Now, I want to get to something, because this is critical for sent people. And Catalyst, if I can hope and pray for one thing, is that you and I will understand the nature and character of God and his deep love for us in such a way that it deeply moves us. That we will see those people that God has placed in our lives, not by chance, but by provision, so that our lives can influence them for the good and the love of Jesus, so that we can build relationships, so that we can have the courage to walk up and ask them, would you like to go to church with us sometime, or to the special events? Because you know what? Surveys tell us that over 70% of people would always say yes. But here's the crazy thing. We just simply don't ask. Because we don't have a sense of the burden and the urgency that God does for folks who don't know him. And I pray that's what we will cultivate here. And we will raise up and be a sent people. That we'll be a sent church and sent folks. That we'll understand that we're here not for each other. And please, a part of each other is a wonderful thing, because the community of faith that we have here is wonderful. But I promise you, Jesus didn't die on a cross just for us. He died for this community. And I promise you, you know people, you rub shoulders with people every day that are lost and broken and hurting. And so desperately need for the Lord to come and cover them with his feathers and to love them and to be their armor and their protection. But they won't know that. They won't know that if you and I don't begin to see our roles in this world. 2 Corinthians 5, Paul writes to us and he says, "Let us become ambassadors for Christ." And he said, "And this is our one plea to those we engage. Come back, come back, come back to God." That's who we are, church. We are God's ambassadors. A God so consumed with us, so deeply in love with us, so compelled by his concern for us, that he sent his Son, Jesus our Savior, to die on a cross. Oh God, please, we ask this morning that you would move in this church, that your Holy Spirit would fall on this place, that fall on us, God, us. Move us beyond ourselves. Sometimes, God, we have to admit to you, I can be the worst. We can be selfish, inward-focused folks. But God, we need you to help us to look outside of ourselves. We need you to help us get outside of these walls and begin reaching people for you. All in the amazing, incomparable name of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen.